The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and I'll be using it as a reference to one of the great proofs. In fact, I think it's one of the greatest proofs in Scripture that life begins with conception. As we look at John the Baptist basically in the womb. But Jeremiah also said that same thing. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. So the word of the Lord came to him on his call. When he was calling Jeremiah into the ministry and the prophecy, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And the first thing God said to Jeremiah was, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you a prophet to the nations." I don't know how, you know, God is way in Isaiah 55 says God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes we can't even begin to comprehend to think about how God works and what he begins to do in our lives. I know that God called me to preach when I was about a 9-10-year-old boy, and I had not even really been saved, but I knew God called me to preach. I wasn't saved till I was a teenager, and then I wasn't really quite ready at that point to surrender to the Lord, but you look back on it and say, well, how do you know? Well, I look back at Scripture, and I can't have all the explanations of how God does it, but I know God said to Jeremiah, "I called you before you were born, and I ordained you be a prophet." He speaks here to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. You know the story, but really beginning with verse 8, Zechariah, his dad, had been called, basically drew the lots in the priesthood for him to be the high priest that year and to go in, make the sacrifice. And it said that it happened while he was performing his priestly service for the Lord in the appointed order of his division. According to the custom of the priestly offices, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of the incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, for many will rejoice at his birth. Listen, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many from the sons of Israel back unto the Lord their God. And it is he who will be the forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers of those children and the disobedience to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Of course, you know the rest of the story, how he argued with God and wasn't able to speak until actually John was born. But as soon as Mary got her word from the Lord that she was to bear the child Jesus, she knew that her cousin Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. So Mary travels immediately to see Elizabeth. In verse 39 of Luke chapter 1, we continue to read there. It said, "At that time Mary rose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth had heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she cried out a prophecy concerning Mary." Now, folks, if we believe God's word, and I'm telling you, whether we believe it or not, it's still true, there can be no question from reading passage scripture like this that life begins at conception. And in the heart and mind of God, even before, conception, God has planned and ordained what our lives are supposed to be. Now we, our society and our life is sort of like the old familiar story that we've heard so many times about the frog in the kettle. You know, you place a frog in boiling water and he'll immediately jump out because his environment has suddenly changed and he recognizes he's in a hostile environment. But I understand you can place a frog in a kettle in a room of temperature water that his body temperature is already at, and he will stay there content with his surroundings, but you slowly turn the heat up, and as the heat rises, his body temperature rises, and he will not leap out because he stays there and his body temperature kind of adjusts to all of that. And as the water continues to boil, so will the frog boil until he's dead. And folks, as a church, we should be more aware of the current changes in our environment than a frog is in his. But the honest truth is that in the past 3 decades in America, the Church of God has generally been insensitive to these changes that have taken place in our society around us. We continue to operate as though the environment has remained the same. Like the frog, we're facing some real crisis in our existence. And we live in a world whose values are changing. We tend to accept those changes without much of a resistance. You know, the secular, non-Christian ideas has affected our thinking and our actions. And we accept things today that we never would have accepted only a few years ago. But now they seem natural, and they're part of our life and society. I can remember standing in my backyard as a young boy, and saying not what we would consider a cuss word today, it would be a slang word today. And my mother heard that word, and she come out the back door after me. We hear much, much worse every day in our everyday conversations and in on our televisions and absolutely on the internet, if we're there. Even this truth is no more prevalent today in our society, and the greatest examples we can see will be within morality and the issues that are there, especially true in the sexual immorality. There, you know, it has become acceptable today, and we've got couples here in this church who've been there, and you know I love you with all my heart. I do. I love you with all my heart. But folks, we got people who live together in defiance of the Word of God. And we would not, you know, accepted that, or we wouldn't have done that years ago. But it's an acceptable practice today. And I talk to other preachers, or every preacher I talk to says that's a problem in our community. That's a problem in our society. It's something that we've got to learn to deal with, and how can we deal with it? That same truth is apparent in our attitudes towards homosexuality and toward gay lifestyle. And it's no greater example of it than when we come to deal with a specific issue of abortion. Now, this is Sanctity of Human Life Month, and we've had speakers last month, but I felt like that as your pastor, I needed to really remind us of some truth, so I come back to that today. But since 1973 in Roe versus Wade, and I put an insert into the bulletin, you know, I had done some figuring on my own and figured 1.5 million babies a year by the year 2017, we were looking over 60 million people. But last Sunday, Cynthia Miller said, with a pregnancy, Arklatex Crisis Pregnancy Center said there'd been 89 million abortions in America since 1973. That's almost inconceivable to me. If you look at this little deal the bottom half of this sheet I put in the bulletin, it's talking about, this came out of a Sunday school book, and it was printed in 1903, but it was the figures of wars. Revolutionary War, we only lost 25,000 people. Korean War, 54. Vietnam, 58. World War I, 115,000, almost 116,000. World War II, 407 plus, and The Civil War, which was the greatest tragedy that ever happened in America's soil, we lost almost 500,000 soldiers, 498,000 people died. But you add all of those together, it's on 1,159,581 people. Just 1.5 million. And since 1973 in America, we have literally murdered 89 million of our babies. And as the church, we've often spoken publicly about it being wrong, but we have not risen up to fight it. We have not elected. We elect people by their personalities rather than their stance on issues. We elected a governor in Louisiana who, you know, is very plain about his understanding of this and his liberal attitude towards this, and rejected others who were going to stand against abortion because we didn't like personalities. Well, as Christian people, there comes a point in our lives when we're going to have to stand on biblical truths. And that is the primary guide that is to guide us about everything. The biblical truths. And this issue of abortion has, as far as I'm concerned, is one of the major issues we face in America today. And it's always one of the first issues I look at when I start voting for someone. Sometimes we're forced into a place where we don't have a choice sometimes, but when we do have choices, folks, we need to make those choices based on life and choosing that which is life. It's always, there's no exceptions to that. We need to do it. I have a friend in Minden who said he wouldn't vote for a dog catcher that believed in abortion. You know, and from the scriptures that I just read, I understand. I believe that that we have to take a stand and understand that it's time for us to stand as a church. And that's one of the things I'm excited about, the possibilities of happening with our new president. And I pray that he's right, that today he'll sign that executive order stopping funding to International Planned Parenthood. I pray that they will keep their word about going to the Senate and passing the bill that will stop funding for Planned Parenthood. I mean, that, you know, there and I don't know. Maybe you can't talk about this without somebody getting upset with you. But see, I don't understand this women's march mess going on yesterday. I mean, what religion in the world has ever given women more rights than you have as a Christian young lady? Okay, if you've got Christian men that treat you like they're supposed to, and men, if you're not treating your wives that way, then you need to get up on your knees and repent and get right with God, because she's the greatest gift God's ever given you. And she don't belong to you. She belongs to God. And it's amazing to me that we have all these people saying, well, I have these rights and all of this kind of stuff, and they're being led around by Muslim women who have less rights than any other woman in the world. No, that is absolutely boggles my mind. Where we want to promote, share a law, you know, which says a woman is only half the amount of a man, that she belongs to a man, and she, you know, and that the man can do with her whatever he wants. There's something, you know, tragically wrong with that. And then women saying, well, it's my right. I want you to defend my rights. Well, I am defending your rights. I'm telling you, get right with God. Pick you out a Christian husband who loves God more than he loves you. Live a moral, clean, pure lives. And I'll tell you, folks, your life will be better than it's ever been in any other way, and it possibly can be, when you commit yourself to Jesus Christ. You'll belong to Him. You know. But understand, at the end of this message, I'll say it again, but there, you know, we all make mistakes, but there is forgiveness, okay, when we've made those mistakes. But when we recognize it, then we need to stop and change the circumstances and situation. A few years ago, a couple of 33 years ago, Christian Ear, who was pastor then at Trinity Heights Baptist Church, he's gone from there now, and I understand that today they have a pastor coming on call to their church, and we need to pray for them. But he had a little article in paper I found, and he said, consider this. Would you do an abortion in any of these four situations? He says, as a preacher and wife who are very, very poor, they have 14 kids. Now she finds out she's pregnant with her 15th. My brother-in-law, who's a member of Trinity Heights, called yesterday and said, this preacher that's coming has 9 kids. Okay. And he was a little concerned that they could have that many kids. But here's one that has 15 kids. They're living in tremendous poverty. And considering their poverty and the excessive world population, would you consider recommending an abortion? Well, if you answered yes, you just killed John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. The father is sick with sniffles. The mother has TB. They have 4 children. The first is blind. The second is deaf. The third is deaf. And the fourth has TB. She finds out she's pregnant again. Would you consider recommending an abortion? If you said yes, then you just killed Beethoven. A white man raped a 13-year-old black girl, and she got pregnant. If you were a parent, would you consider recommending an abortion? If you did, you just killed Ethel Waters, the great black gospel singer. Some of you as old as I am can remember her singing at Billy Graham Crusades, "The eye is on the sparrow. We know that God watches over you." A teenage girl's pregnant. She's not married. Her fiancé is not the father of the baby. And he's upset. Would you recommend an abortion? Then you just killed Jesus. The real question when it comes to abortion is, when does life begin? Is it a matter of choice? People are always saying, well, what if it's a danger of life for mother or child? Well, that happens so very rarely that it's not really a major issue. But when it is an issue between the mother and child, and one of them is going to die and one of them is going to live, then that family and the doctors, with the leadership and guidance from God, will make the choice. But that's not a situation that happens except extremely, extremely rare circumstances. Most of our choices about abortion are based on convenience. And it's a cost of a choice that we make that. It's not because of necessity. So the question we have to come to the point is, is it just my right to make a choice, or is there really and truly, when does life begin? Well, I have a deep conviction, and I think it's from the Word of God, life begins at conception. We just read the passage of Scripture. I think it's one of the great things. John the Baptist, in the womb, said he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God says he already what he's going to do with his life and bless him. When Mary comes to see Elizabeth, can you imagine? And she walks in, and Elizabeth sees her, understand the prophecy of God, that she's already been told that her child is to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and that Mary was to be the mother of the Messiah. And she comes in, and such excitement, intensity, that the child himself leaps in the womb, recognizing that Jesus is going to come. Folks, can there be any other question whatsoever that life begins before the breath is taken as they are in the womb? God told Jeremiah, it happens. I formed you in the womb, and I called you even then before you to be my prophet. And Job chapter 31 verse 13 says, God made me in the womb. Psalm 51:5 says that I was conceived in sin and iniquity, from a sin nature was even happened from my conception. Psalm 139 And verses 13 through 16. It says, "For you formed my inner parts." King James says, "You have possessed my inner reins," which is basically a part for organs. "You have formed my inner parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. And I'll give thanks unto you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully you wrought it in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." But there can be no question that life begins in the womb. Ten Commandments says they're not to kill. That brings us back, guy on the video that said it a while ago, and it's a hard word for us to understand and accept. But folks, understanding abortion by choice is nothing else but murder. And it's time for the church to take a stand in America as the messengers of God. I've prayed for things to change in America. I cringed at the thought of those who were saying that we could take the life of a child even into the ninth month of pregnancy. I thank God that that person didn't get elected president. I'll just be honest with you. It scared me about where we were going as a nation. Now, I understand. I don't think the people who've been elected as the president or even the staff or the advisors or the congressmen or all of those things are the solution to the problem. But I tell you, God uses people who will make a commitment to Him and to say, "I will take a stand." So I'm praying that they will keep the word they've said, that they will take a stand. But things are going to change because God's people begin to cry out unto Him and to say, we're going to pray for our leaders that they'll make the right choices and they'll have wisdom and they'll recognize that victory is won in God and that God is really in control and we're going to trust Him to bring about some changes. And I'm praying specifically that Roe versus Wade will be overthrown. I'm praying specifically that Planned Parenthood, who aborts more children than anybody else in America today, will be shut down financially, and that the funds to help women will go to other organizations and other people, and that we'll stop the practice of aborting our babies and cutting them up and selling their body parts in order to make more money. There's something evil about that. Then on the flip side of that coin, you look at the other side. We also are living in a day when we have to deal with euthanasia, where our elderly are just being put on a shelf. And, down through the years, we've built suicide machines and abomination to help end the lives of those who are suffering. I understand how hard it would be to live life as an invalid. You'll know where. Back in January when I had those 5 stents put in, I went back to my heart doctor. I said to him, "Jimmy, I'm not scared to die. If I die, then, I'm going to trust God to take care of my wife and my family, and I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to die. But what I am afraid of is being left as an invalid and useless, not able to do anything." So I understand that. And I wouldn't want that person to happen in my life. But do I have a right to take my life because I'm in that place, or have somebody else assist me in taking my life, or for the government to say, "Hey, we've reached this place where we don't consider you useful to society anymore, so we're going to quit treating you, quit providing the medicines, and quit doing what's necessary in order to make your life the best it possibly can be under the circumstances"? And folks, I'm telling you, we don't have that right. It's in the hands of God. And He's the one who's taught us that life is sacred. God said, "Let us make men in our own image, after our own likeness. Let's give him authority to rule over the world." But we were created in the image of God. And we were created in his likeness, in his image, which means that we're superior to every other creation in the world. Life is life, and I'm not for destroying, just being cruel and destroying any kind of life necessarily. But we think more of animals today than we think of human babies. And there's something wrong with that. We are the highest superior creation of God. We are, life is sacred. And so we pay the price. Maybe we made wrong choices to get us into that place. And, you know, whatever. But once we're there, folks, we make the right choice to choose life. Because it's sacred and it honors God. Now that brings us to the question, well, this happened. And for some, it happened in our life. What if it's already committed? We've committed sexual immorality, or we've gotten into a situation where we made a choice to choose abortion, and that's already happened. And you're saying, well, there's no more pain or guilt. Well, I tell you, that's not been my experience with the people that I've known and talked to. In fact, the other sheet that I passed out was a little deal of Doug Collin, who is a missionary, actually a Southern Baptist missionary, who has basically taken on the mission of going across our country speaking about the abortion issue. And he's been invited. He stays in a motorhome, and he'll go and stay in a certain part of the country, and churches invite him to come. But he yells me every Sunday for a prayer for me and my ministry. I've never met the man personally except through the internet and talked to him, you know, but I've watched his ministry, and he prays for this church and for our ministry because we've contacted each other every week. And every Saturday night or Sunday morning, I can be sure I get an email from him or a text from him where he's praying for us. You know, and these are figures that he pulled together from the Elliott Institute. And on his email, he also had documentation where all of this stuff came from. But notice what it says. 31% of the women having abortions report suffering physical health complications as a result of almost a third of every one of them. 10% of the women having abortions suffer immediately potential life-threatening complications. That's one of the reasons why we passed a law that if a doctor performs an abortion, he needs to be able to admit to the hospital. And if they can't, he ought not to have license to be able to do that, because 10% of the women who come through there are going to have trouble. Women have a 65% higher chance of clinical depression following abortion as they do versus giving birth to a child. 65% of the women suffer post-traumatic stress disorder after an abortion. Women's death rate from various causes after abortion are 3.5 times higher than women who die after childbirth. Women who describe their experience as a nightmare, which can hardly be equated with a choice, 60% of the women surveyed after abortion responded, "A part of me died." Suicide rate among women who have abortions is 6 times higher than those who gave birth. And abortions increase a woman's risk of future miscarriages by 60%. On top of that, there's the guilt, the feelings of guilt. When I pastored a certain church down in South Louisiana, I can remember one Sunday a lady from our community who came into our church, and they owned a little feed store in the town where the church was at, and I'd gone by there and visited with them, knew they were members of the church, had talked with her, and she had already talked with me and shared the fact that she had had an abortion, and she knew I was going to hear about it, so she wanted to tell me about it and tell me that she was okay with it. But I can remember the Sunday she showed up at church, and it was in a spiritual service where the Spirit of God began to move. At the invitation, this lady stood up and just began to weep. She wept. She wept. Other ladies in the church began to gather around her. After the service was over with, they were still standing around her, praying for her. And she was weeping over that abortion, and women were patting her on the shoulders and telling her it's okay. She hadn't done anything wrong. The problem is, she knew she had done wrong. What she needed was forgiveness. And folks, let me say something. There is forgiveness. That's the whole point of where we are today. If we've already been there, there is forgiveness. God is a gracious, wonderful God who forgives of all sin. I personally counseled with a young couple who really were part of my family before they were to got married. In high school, they had premarital sex and she got accidentally pregnant. They had an abortion. Later, they'd stayed together, which doesn't happen most of the time, but later they stayed together and they later were married. They asked me to do the wedding for them and I told them I needed to counsel with them and talk to them. And one of the things they kept saying is they felt so guilty about what had gone on in their life before. And then when they had a child, their first child after they got married, that child was born mentally challenged with some kind of growth defect, which today she's in her, I guess, close to 30s, early 30s, and she's still like a small child. Not a dwarf by any means, but just mentally and physically she has not grown. And they, for a long time after that, they thought that God was punishing them because they had had an abortion while they were in high school. It took years of counseling, not only from me, but from other people to say, God's not the kind of God who punishes you in that way. You know, they've also had other children which are totally perfect and normal since then. But my point is, there's a guilt that hangs over those actions. But folks, in the midst of all that guilt, we need to understand God forgives. He cleanses. He knows what's best for us, and He'll wipe the slate clean. Now, you know, that's not only true over just one sin. We're talking about abortion, but we're talking about all sin. You understand, no matter what it is we've done, whatever it is we've committed, however far we've gone away from God, whether it be sexual impurity or just rebellion, the sin that separates us from God is a sin of unbelief, refusing to accept Jesus and to turn our lives over to Him as our Lord and to live for Him. That's the only sin that separates us away from God. All other sins can be forgiven. It is a matter of repentance and turning away from that sin and coming to God, folks. Our God is forgiving God. He took on human flesh, became a child and lived in the womb of Mary, was born as a baby, came into this world, grew up into this world, faced what we face, faced the temptations we face, and to go to the cross then to die, bearing the wrath of God against all of our sin, to forgive us and to cleanse us and to set us free from that. And He stands with outstretched arms, said, whosoever will can come unto Me, and I will forgive and I will cleanse. It don't matter who you are, where you are, what you've done. Folks, if you'll come to Jesus in repentance and in faith, there is forgiveness. And the greatest need we have is a need to turn our lives over to Christ. Your greatest spiritual need today, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you've never trusted Him, it is to trust Him as your Savior and Lord and to be obedient from this point on in your lifestyle to His Lordship. And He'll enable you to live for Him. He'll forgive you of all that's within the past, but you need Jesus. You need Jesus in your life more than anything else in the world. And you'll find in Him forgiveness. You'll find in Him peace. He can remove the guilt. He can give you peace. He can give you joy. Because His grace will override all the other things in our lives. And you can trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that You're a good God. And we're grateful for Your Word, which is very clear about some major issues. And we pray that You will help us to understand not only this Word, but to stand on this Word and to trust what You said is true. And so we claim forgiveness for where we've failed and where we've sinned, where we've not taken a stand as we should have taken as a Church of Jesus Christ and as individual Christians. Father, we're thankful that You're a God who forgives our sin and who cleanses us. And we pray that we'll understand that great truth. Your Spirit would move in our hearts and mind and help us to grasp and understand the great truth that we can come to you, and in you, and you alone, we can find forgiveness and salvation. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, as we stand today and as we sing, if there's a decision you need to make, we ask you to come. And I know we've been preaching about abortion, and if you walk down this aisle, it doesn't mean that you have anything to do with that. What I'm saying to you today, that wherever we are in our life, whatever we need in our life, there's an answer in Jesus. And so what we're asking you to do is simply be obedient to Jesus, for you to come to him, no matter who you are, where you are, and that understand there's forgiveness in him. So we ask you to do as God leads you, and as we sing.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.